Today, we're going to talk about fight like a wolf, because we are in a war. I read a story as I was preparing for this sermon about a guy named Larry Waters. And Larry had a healthy fear for the ice and for the water. He'd been around it his whole life. I grew up in the extreme north, up around Montana, and there was a lake there that they would always drive out on. And so he had this knowledge and fear of ice. And he said the story goes that he was going out one day to be out on the ice and to go ice fishing way out. And he and his wife pulled up to it, and they saw that there had been car tracks in it before. He tested the depth of the ice to make sure it would hold his car, and determined that day that it would probably be best if they got on the ATV that he'd brought with them instead of taking the car out there. The car was going to be too heavy for that. So they got on the four-wheeler and started going out the ice. And after they got out a little ways and they were about halfway to where they wanted to go, he heard the ice cracking and the vehicle jolted. And before they knew it, they were sinking to the bottom of the frozen lake. Their clothes were soaked. Their shoes were filling with water. They were heavier than normal. And they just began to realize, and it dawned on them, that we're going to die here today. And Larry swam over to his wife, Chrissy, and a few remaining minutes of life, he gave her a kiss and told her that he loved her. And they accepted the fact that they were going to die, cold and afraid and alone. And those words that that couple experienced that day, they've rang true for me on so many days. As I've laid in bed, lurched from deep sleep, and found myself completely unable to do the only thing that I wanted to do was rest. But my mind was on fire, afraid, it was worried, my wheels are spinning 1,000 miles an hour, anxious thoughts, fear-filled thoughts, thoughts of self-harm or harm coming to the people that I love. Horrible things happening, scenarios that just worried me and left me feeling so completely alone and helpless. So we're trying in this series to rise like a wolf. That's what the series is about. But what I've discovered is that I'm not the only wolf. You're not the only wolf. In fact, the Bible describes these evening wolves. If you go to the book of Habakkuk, which is an Old Testament minor prophet, back there in chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, describes it this way. It says, "A bitter and hasty nation, they are terrible and dreadful, swifter than leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves." You know, Charles Spurgeon, theologian and commentator, he described these evening wolves as being the things that come against us at night. The attack, the assault that comes for you when the sun goes down. And the reality is that escaping the version of yourself that you feel held hostage to is not a daytime affair. Matter of fact, I'm convinced, and I don't think that the enemy, the devil, takes much time off during the day, but I know for sure that he works the night shift. Like, I mean, I'm just convinced that there's something about 2 a.m., there's something about 3 a.m. where things just seem worse. Seems that they seem darker. And really, they've said even if you live in part of the country where you get fewer hours of sunlight, like it can be more difficult to have good morale, and depression has skyrocketed. Listen, and we have to actively fight against these evening wolves that come our way. And I tell you, I've dealt with it for a long time, since I was about a sophomore in high school. I remember when those feelings of anxiety and fear and worry started to come on me. But the reality is it's happening much more in our day. Just anxiousness and worry and fear and anxiety, they seem to be in our day the new normal. And worry is just a part of everyday life for so many people. And depression, that dark cloud that oftentimes has such a stigma attached to it, really. You know, it's different than a broken arm that you can put a cast on. Oftentimes what's going on in our head or our mind or even if it's in our blood as a chemical thing, oftentimes there's a stigma of unholiness that's attached to it. as if it were somehow a betrayal to your love of God because you have these thoughts or you have these feelings or you're struggling with depression. And churches and Christians have ignored it for a long time, or they'll say, well, we prayed about that, you just ought to be better. Or have you ever thought of just not struggling with that anymore? Yes, I have. Thank you. And sometimes we hear all these really unhelpful things. But on the other end, I also think there's some things that we do that cause these things to be more and more prevalent. And it can at even times that cause them to come into being where they weren't before. Like where there was no depression or where there was no mental illness, now all of a sudden there is. And I think it really becomes just a downward spiral. And here's why, because what's happening when you're worrying, or what's happening when you're giving your mind over to anxiety, as we can choose to, like it doesn't come our way it does come our way without us inviting it. Like it'll just appear. It'll just show up on the scene. But we can choose to worry. We can choose to focus on it because Jesus commanded his followers, do not worry about anything. So if Jesus said, hey, do not worry, then we have that option of how long we worry, how long we dwell on something. That means it's a choice. Where it wasn't that we could choose not to worry, like Jesus wouldn't have said, hey, do not worry about anything. That these evening wolves, though, they come, and what happens is we give them more than we should. We give them more space than they should have. And they put their foot in the door, and then we let them in the door, and before you know it, they have a stronghold in our lives, and we can't seem to get over it. It's kind of like the old children's book, if you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to want a glass of milk. You give him milk, he's going to, however the rest of it goes, or you... But they come in and we give them more than they need. Give them more than they want. And in our day, what's happening, we've chose as a culture to just kind of accept it. Accept worrying as the new normal. But it's a problem. So did you know that in our day, 1 out of 5 Americans, 22% of Americans have a drug problem? An illicit drug problem? At 1 out of 5 have an addiction to drugs or they're taking drugs that they're looking to just give them relief. And it's not just illicit drugs. It's also prescription drugs. You know, 1 out of 10 Americans, 1 out of 10 of us is on antidepressants of some sort. Now pain medication, prescription pain medication, just beat car accidents as the number one cause of accidental deaths in the U.S., people who are looking to pain pills and overdosing, trying to numb the emptiness that they're feeling in their life. So you have all these factors and they're swirling together and it's this horrible cocktail that just goes downward deeper and deeper and darker and you're being pulled into the icy water. And to so many people, suicide seems like a viable way to make the pain go away. And we have this horrendous problem with suicide. The CDC estimates that the suicide rate over the last 20 years has increased by 25% in the United States. So in just your lifetime, in my lifetime, a 25% increase in the number of suicides. And most experts say that number is really low because so many people try to cover up the fact that they're committing suicide so they can still claim life insurance. And here's why we're dealing with these wolves, and it's a problem. And it's one that we need to face head on. This war that is being waged within, that we know full well the enemy is behind, and that's why it's essential, listen, that you don't merely act like a wolf or speak like a wolf or think like a wolf, but you got to fight like a wolf because you have an enemy that's fighting against you as much as God is fighting for you. As much as God is lifting you up, the enemy's trying to oppose you and bring you down. He's a thief, the Bible says, who only comes to steal and kill and destroy. And God's got great plans for your life, but the devil doesn't want to see any of that come to pass. He doesn't want you to reach. He doesn't want you to dream. He doesn't want you to build. He's a murderer, a liar. The Bible says he's the father of all lies. And he wants to take us out so he can keep us back from being the person that God's called us to be. You know, in the beginning of the series, I talked a little bit about Teddy Roosevelt, my favorite U.S. president. And so I guess it's appropriate that we'll kind of use the last sermon as well to talk about him. But when Teddy Roosevelt died, he was 60 years old, pretty young. And the sitting vice president said this about him at the time, and I love this. He said, "Death had to take Roosevelt sleeping, for if he had been awake, there would have been a fight." I love that. Like, that's powerful. Like, this guy, Roosevelt, like, he was a stone-cold killer. Not only was he a rough rider and the leader of them, not only was he the original, like, barbed wire crosser, right, but this guy, he also wrote, 26 books. And think about all that he did. One time there was pirate ships, and they came and they took his boat. And he went out, he chased them down, pirates, and he ended up catching them and arresting them and sitting there on this freezing island pointing a gun at them for 8 days saying, "Don't you take my boat." Like, unbelievable. Like, he was so tough. Like, when he was campaigning for his second term in office, the first term he didn't have to campaign for. He kind of, the guy that was president got shot, so he just became president. But the second term he had to campaign for, and he was traveling across the country by train, which is a whole lot different than going by plane. But he was traveling by train, and he got to one destination where he was supposed to give a speech, and somebody shot him. And everybody's like, "Let's take you to the hospital. We need to get you to the hospital." And he said, "No, I'm going to speak." And he spoke for 90 minutes before he said, "Okay, you guys can take me to the hospital now." And he was shot. Like, he was a fighter. And I think we need to be too. Like, there needs to be some fire up in our spirit, because this life isn't a playground. Too many Christians walk through life and their head's down and they're not looking at where they ought to go and they're letting the enemy win and they're scared to death to stand up and say, "You know what, I'm going to fight because I've got a God on my side who's bigger than the enemy." It's time that we fight like wolves. There are churches all over the place closing down. Why? Because people aren't willing to fight like a wolf for those who are lost and living in darkness. We're in a battleground. And it's time that we declare war, because once you declare war, your mentality shifts. Once you realize, "Oh my gosh, this is not a peace condition. We're at war," that means we need to fight like we're at war. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul tells us this in verses 3 and 4. He says, "I do not live in the world. I do live in the world, but I don't fight my battles the way the people of the world do." He says, "The weapons I fight with are not the weapons the world uses. In fact, it's just the opposite. My weapons have the power of God to destroy the camps of the enemy. I destroy every claim and every reason that keeps people from knowing God. I keep every thought under control in order to make it obey Christ." I just want to give you a couple principles this morning that I think are essential if we're going to fight like the wolves that we were born to be. Not just against ourselves, but also against these evening wolves that come and get us. The number one thing is this, is you got to control the high ground. Control the high ground. In that text, Paul talks about the enemy camps. The scripture in the Greek actually uses a word picture there that describes a stronghold of the enemy, which is always in battle time high ground. It's always an elevated position. Whoever controls the high ground controls the battlefield. Snipers are looking for an elevated position, all right? The enemy has the elevated position, can shoot down on you. Like, you have to come up to them. Gravity's on their side. Think about somebody attacking someone up a hill. Like, the sun's always in their eyes. They're at a disadvantage. So you think about the fact that the high ground, what's the high ground in your life? What is it? There are so many that it could be. The Bible uses the words heart and emotion and mind kind of interchangeably. And those are the high ground. Those are the areas or the arena, the theater of battle. And the high ground is essential for the control and the outcome of your life and your story. And there's so many components in that. We could talk about addictions. We could talk about habits, anything that you do mindlessly without thinking about it, that can become some high ground. There are things that are built in, reflexes that are baked in, some of our emotional responses. It's important that you control the high ground, the heart, the emotions, and the mind. And you're not giving the enemy a fortified position. And I think several things are important in that. But first of all, I think things even as little as sleep are important. And hydration is important to the high ground in your life. And what you start and begin your day with, what you end your day with, is important. So I'm going to give you, just write this down real quick. 8, 8, and 8. 8, 8, 8. What does that mean? What if you got 8 hours of sleep on average a night? And I know sometimes you're going to get 4. Sometimes you're going to get 1. But what if your goal was 8 uninterrupted hours of sleep? What if your goal was 8 glasses of water a day? I'm going to drink 8 glasses of water a day. So many of us walk around, we're dehydrated all the time. But just 8 would be good. I know somebody says, well, really, you need 12. Well, whatever, 8's better. It'd be better than 2 sodas of Red Bull and 3 cups of coffee. 8 would be better than what you're doing right now. And so if we got 8 hours of sleep, we drank 8 glasses of water a day, and what if the first and last 8 minutes of every day were given over to Jesus? The first and last 8 minutes every day were given over to Jesus. Would you even recognize the version of yourself you would become? And we walk around and we're tired and we're grumpy all the time because we're not getting enough sleep. We walk around and we're irritable and miserable all the time because we're dehydrated. We're walking around, we have a bad attitude all the time, and we're worried and we're consumed with fear because we're not spending any time with Jesus. What would your life look like? I mean, think about it. Think about how dysfunctional we are because of lack of sleep or dehydration. And we wake up in the morning and we go straight to social media, wondering what's going on Facebook. And we're ending our days with The Walking Dead or something. We're thinking, I can't sleep. Well, no wonder you just watch someone eat someone else's face off. No wonder you can't sleep. And I'm not saying you need to watch Little House on the Prairie all day. I'm just saying guard your first and last 8 minutes of the day. Some of you are like, oh, I spend 1,800 hours a week just praising Jesus. Great, you're better than all of us. What if you started with 8? Because some of us struggle to even read 1 verse of the Bible before our day begins. I think if you set the bar low and said, hey, I'm going to give 8 minutes to Jesus, maybe 1 worship song, 1 or 2 minutes of prayer, and then 4 or 5 Bible verses to start my day. Listen, you can grow from there. But if you start your day with Jesus and you end your day with Jesus, you're drinking more water, you're getting enough sleep, I'm telling you, some of these symptoms of I'm so depressed, I'm so anxious, I'm so worried, it's just merely you not doing the little things that you're called to do to take care of yourself. And listen, God will not do something for you that you can do on your own. Some of you are praying for a breakthrough. You're praying for healing, you're praying for intervention, and God's like, yeah, the water's right over there. Shut off the Xbox and go lay down and sleep. Don't charge your cell phone in the same room. Just little tactical things that I believe that are fighting for the high ground in our life. They're just ways that the enemy gets a foothold. And whenever he gets a foothold, his desire is to get a stronghold. And the second thing, so control the high ground. But the second thing is, fight fire by being on fire. Fight fire by being on fire. You know, for so long we walk around and we're, I don't know, it's like we're neutered Christians or something. And we have no passion and we have no fire. Paul said, I live in the world, but I don't fight the battles the way the people of the world do. So the weapons I fight, man, our weapons, he says, that have divine power to destroy strongholds. He's talking about this divine empowering. He's talking about this power that we receive from the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, we have the blood of Jesus and the death of Jesus that bring about forgiveness. But then we have the power of the Spirit of God living inside of us to destroy strongholds of the enemy in our life. And many of us are not attacking into that or getting into that power that's available to us. I think there's so much that we miss out on when we have merely given our life to Jesus, but we forget that before Jesus ascended, he promised to give us power through the Holy Spirit. And it's part of the routine of our life is we've got to be saying, God, today I need your power. God, today show me your Spirit. God, today reveal to me who you want me to be. It's like a car. You can't put gas in it when you buy it and never expect to get to fill it up again. I think that's what we do with the Holy Spirit sometimes. We get baptized and we've got the gift of the Holy Spirit and we forget all about it. God has so much more for us than that. Third thing as we fight these evening wolves is raise your voice. You know, you've been told your whole life not to raise your voice. Don't raise your voice. Don't raise your voice. Like, I'm just telling, like, raise your voice. Lift up your head and howl. And here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you're in the fiercest battle, when you're in the thickest battle, your voice is so much more powerful than the enemy wants you to believe that it is. And I love this. As Jesus was going into his greatest battle, and some of you will disagree, but I think his greatest battle was Gethsemane. Some of you say, well, it was Calvary, it was the cross. But when I read the Bible, Jesus walked to the cross with purpose and with peace. His greatest battle was the pregame. When he walked into Gethsemane, and the Bible says that he prayed so earnestly that sweat drops of blood were coming out of him. He prayed, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I think that was the greatest battle. You know, you talk about the Last Supper and the bread and the cup, and then from there he went out to Gethsemane. But as I was reading the book of Matthew, something stuck out to me and it hit me that it never had before. And it says in Matthew 26, verse 30, it says, when they had sung a hymn, then they went out to the Mount of Olives. They'd met together, they'd had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, then. And it says they sang a hymn. But they weren't going to, it's done. They sang a hymn together. And it's so powerful. If Jesus knew that before his greatest battle, before the greatest amount of pressure that was going to be, the time that right before he was really going to surrender to the will of the Father, that he understood how important it was to lift his head up in worship and to sing, to raise his voice, to worship. Because listen, worship is not just a weapon. Worship is the war. Worship is the war. It's what are you going to honor the most? What are you seeking after? What's the master passion of your life? Is it you? Is it your fame? We're going to talk about that next week in a new series called Chasing Carrots. But even suicide, is an act of self-worship. It's I'm going to take myself out. It's ignoring God's glory. It's ignoring God's plan. It's ignoring what he wants to do. It's taking your life into your own hands. It's not honoring to him and trusting to him, saying, God, your will be done. But instead it's saying, hey, you know what? My will be done. Anxiety and choosing to live there. Worry, choosing to live there. Giving in to depression. And listen, I'm not saying that some of us, because it's part of my life. Depression is part of my story. But choosing what we do in the middle of depression, that's what matters. Like, some will still need medication. And that's okay. Some will still need therapy. I talk to a counselor every week. But in the midst of that, you still have to choose what you're going to worship. Who or what is going to be at the center of your life? And the last thing that I want to close with, really, is just keep showing up. The devil wants more than anything for you to go lock yourself in your room and hide there and suffer in depression. He wants to separate you from everyone else. Keep showing up. You know, one of my favorite stories that I've heard in a long time is the story of the Leatherman Company. You know, the simple knife that has the pliers with it. And a guy named Tim Leatherman came up with that idea when he was on vacation in Europe. And when he got home, he decided that he would make a prototype and try to get a patent for it. And for 2 years, he worked on it. And after 5 years, he finally got a patent. He just kept showing up every single day. And after he got the patent, he went and tried to sell it to every hardware store, every company that rejected it. Turned him down. They said, no way, there's no market for that. The Stanley Company, the thermos maker people, they said, nobody will ever want this. And he was distraught. He said, I almost gave up, but a friend encouraged him. He said, just keep going. Just keep showing up. And eventually, Cabela's bought 500 of them. 500. He made $12,000. And really, the rest is history, though. The company that's now stationed in Portland, Oregon, has over 400 people employed. There's over 30 models of the Leatherman that have been issued. And it's a success story of a company because Tim Leatherman decided to just keep showing up and working on his dream. And that takes us back to Larry and Chrissy, who fell through the ice. As they were hanging on the ice, prepared to die, Larry remembered that in his pocket, he had a Leatherman. He pulled it out and he was able to stick it in the ice, and it gave him enough grip to pull himself up out of the water. And then he quickly turned and pulled his wife out as well. As Tim Leatherman was fighting and trying and keep showing up, he had no idea that years later it would be a tool that would save someone's life. Keep showing up. Winston Churchill once said, success consists of going from failure to failure without the loss of enthusiasm. I just wonder where you're at on that journey. What are you thinking about quitting? What are you thinking about giving up? What dreams are you beginning to lose faith in? I said, just keep showing up. You never know what today will do for someone else's future. God may use what you're going through today to save someone's life in the future. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray. And if there's a decision that you need to make this morning, maybe you need to be prayed with. Maybe the evening wolves are just hounding you, and you don't know what the next step is. We'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe today you need to give your life to Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. However God's moving today, I'm just going to ask you to step forward. Father God, we're thankful today for who you are. We're thankful that you have given us power, that we can fight. Father, I just pray for those today that are considering giving up. Maybe they're giving up a relationship or giving up a job. Lord, I just pray that they'd keep showing up. Father, for some, maybe in this room this morning, maybe watching online this week, they're thinking about giving up on life. Father, I just pray today that you give them the strength to keep showing up. To know, Lord, that even though there are wolves, even though there is an enemy that's out to get us, God, you have something so much better planned for us. Lord, just as for those of us who maybe are in a really good place right now in life, Lord, I pray that we'd keep showing up for those that aren't. Pray we'd keep showing up and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We keep showing up and shining light in a very dark place. And Lord, when we fail, I just pray we'll move from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.